For those that were here last Sabbath, we heard Mr. Wendt talk about how strong is your foundation. And in his message, he related when he was building homes out west, describing the layout of a foundation for a home, the requirements, and the importance of the overall structure. He talked about the freeze layer depth, the footers, the rebar. He was covering required steps to have a firm level and a supported foundation. That got me to thinking, we have requirements throughout our life. Things that are required of us. Either from as a little child, your parents tend to require you to do what they say. You know, to be loving, caring. As they get older, they like to require you to help out around the yard work, the housework, whatever it may be. Little requirements like that. As well as adults, we have requirements. What's your requirement if you're driving? Hopefully one of them is to follow the rules of the road. Many, many requirements in this life, and you can sit there and start to think about requirements that you personally experience in your life or have experienced, whether through work, play, whatever it may be in your life. But in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, it brings up a point about the foundation of our spiritual life. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And I'll be reading this out of the New King James Version. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22. "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We see in verses 21 and 22 where it says, being joined together, grows. "And in whom you are also being built," that ongoing process, continually, process of growth in God's truth and understanding. We don't want to be stagnating. We don't want to be half done, half baked, following God's truth and seeking his understanding. In my message today for the sermon, I'm going to use Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Part of that verse I have listed as a title for my sermon, and that is, "What does the Lord require of you?" What does the Lord require of you? And later, during my message, I'll finish up the last part of that verse. If you're familiar with the book of Micah, because we said earlier, the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Micah, one of the prophets. There was a warning message. Because of the bad leaders, the people, the lawlessness of the nations, they had removed themselves from God in so many ways. He was speaking to the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. They had removed themselves from the true worship of God. So whether it was economic, whether it was social or religious, both Judah and Israel were in a total decline. And we can see from Micah's message, we in this nation are in decline, and we have been for a while, and it continues. You know, an article recently in the December Washington Examiner, very first page article, maybe you can see that, it's a monumental failure of leadership. Here they were talking about in D.C. Well, a monumental failure of leadership, not just in D.C., but around the world, around this nation, whether it's federal, state, county, we have a failure. As in Cool Hand Luke said, a failure to communicate. But we have a failure to do what God is requiring, has required of us. Micah's message dealt with the sin of the people and their consequences of their sin. Because we know that the consequences leads to punishment, correction. God was not going to put up with that, and he did not. Because we know in the future of whom he was talking to, Assyria came in and took over the top 10 tribes of Israel. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar took over the southern tribe of Judah. But Micah did not stop there. He talked about restoration. It wasn't just about their sins, but it was what God was going to do in the future. It's about a greater purpose, God's purpose for us, for mankind. Ultimately, what God's plan is all about. That's what we are all about. If God has called us and we have accepted that calling, we have repented, we have been baptized, we have received God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. We have that opportunity to be there to assist in God's plan of educating those that have eyes but don't see and have ears that don't hear. And God has not called at this time. In chapter 3 of Micah, verse 11, Micah 3, verse 11, here is talking about the leaders, the heads of the people. They judge for reward. The priests taught for hire. The prophets divine for money. But then they talks about, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. See, here we're doing things that appear to be good, seem to be good. The appearance of following God, of doing things. But that's not what was happening. The tabernacle being there in Judah, in Jerusalem, leading them to also believe God is with us. But they just had the appearance of religion. But it was all a sham. It wasn't real. In today's world around us, there's an appearance of people doing good, but it's not God's way. Abominations. God calls them abominations. People are calling them a way of life that they pass laws to support. It's an appearance of doing good, the appearance of religion. Back then, they used excuses, just as people today use excuses, to make themselves look good, to justify what they're doing. Back then, the leaders were oppressing the people. There were briberies among the judges, so you weren't getting true judgment from the judges. The priests were disloyal. They were not following God's way. In today's world, you see much greed and covetousness in this world today. You have some people saying we have too many people. The population of this world needs to be dropped 70, 80, 90%. But then you have others that say, no, we need 1 trillion people. We need more. No, we need less. No, we need more. There's no balance. There's nothing in those comments giving God any glory. It's just what they think. God did not allow that to continue back then. We can see the handwriting on the wall. God is not going to continue to allow what is occurring now without punishment that is ahead of us. We have to be very careful. Each day we know that Christ's return is getting closer. And we cannot be focused on what's occurring around us and having it distract us. We know that God's way of life is based on love because God is love. God's system of government, when Christ returns, will be a true government, one based on that love for the people. And eventually, there will come that time where people will have a different perspective. And they will have rest because of God's way, of God's rulership. And we will be there to see that, to assist in that. We're to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek first God and His kingdom. Recognizing the times that we are living in. It's all around us. The beginning of sorrows is all around us, as described in Matthew 24. Recognize where we are living in time based on God's timeline. And despite the distractions, because there are many, despite the difficulties, and despite the kind of nation that we're living in and what's occurring all around us, we have to demonstrate our willingness to put first things first, and that is to put God first in our life. Some people still tend to think we're doing pretty good. Well, compared to others in this world, yes, we are. We have a roof over our head. We have food on the table. The many aspects of this country that other countries do not recognize or even have. Micah was prophesying in a time that they thought it was pretty good for them. But as I said earlier, it didn't take long for the Assyrians to do what they did, and the Babylonians to do what they did. There's an urgency to the times that we're living in. Do we really recognize what's going on around us? Do we talk about it amongst ourselves? Do we pray about it? For God to open our minds, open our hearts, to draw closer to Him, for our own spiritual state, because it's getting critical. I mean, I don't want this message to be a downer. I want us to realize, what's today? December 30th, on man's calendar. Tomorrow is the last day of the year, 2023. Each day, we get closer. And whatever is bubbling, percolating, in 2023 is just going to flow over into 2024. Do we feel it's going to get better? Is that our thoughts? It would be nice if it did, but again, we're declining, we're accelerating to that end time. And are we being honest about it? Are we being honest with ourselves? How are we in God's eyes? What is most important in our lives each day? And how often do we put God first each day of our life? Do we honestly and clearly see ourselves being right in God's eyes? Well, if not, we know that we need to go to God. We need to repent. We need to change our way of thinking, to pursue those actions that we know will bring us closer to our Father and to our elder brother. To know that we're holding on to the truth, that we love the truth. God's word is truth. We're to be in it every day. You know, Micah's message to them at that time was a powerful message. But if you look at God's word and you think deeply on it, of how it applies to each and every one of us in this room today, in this world today. In Micah 6, verse 8, it reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Meaning the Lord has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, as we read this, does it really say, and what does the Lord only require of you? No, it says, what does the Lord require of you? You could probably think of more requirements. But here we talk about three: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The Lord requires. Require means to impose an obligation. To demand, such as to do as the law requires. And we're speaking God's law. Seeking out from us. He's requiring this from us, his children. It's an action verb. What is morally right? So the first thing was spoken there was to do justly. The quality of being just, righteousness, a moral rightness. In Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 4. says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. We will be there during this time, assisting. Can you see that happening? He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and a voice of melody. Verse 4. Listen to me. This had it started in verse 1. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me. Give our ears, our listening to God, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. We are to follow that light. We are to follow Christ. We are to follow God, to stay out of the darkness, to stay in the light. We are to emulate him. We're to be treating others with respect from God's law. In Psalms chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 9, verses 7 and 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Such a loving God that we serve. In Isaiah 1, verse 17, an ongoing process here. We are to learn to do good, to seek justice, to rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. That's to do justly by God's standards. Excuse me. Well, there's God's standards, and then there's man's standards. Do you understand the difference between justice and fairness based on God's process and man's process? Well, let's go over a few here to see. Justice is based on the universal, unchanging principles of God's word. Justice. Fairness is based on the variable will of the majority of man. We know that man has that influence from Satan. Satan is the total opposite of God. He wants to destroy God's way. It says fairness is a variable. God's justice is firm, unchanging. Justice establishes guilt when God's standards are violated. Fairness tries to remove guilt by lowering God's standards. I mean, have we seen that in today's world? A little slap on the wrist, or you're convicted for murder, but we're going to feed you and house you and take care of you for the rest of your life over here in a cell. You know, the sentence does not meet or equal the crime. God's standards, justice, when there's a guilty party, God's standards are violated. He doesn't lower his standards. Justice expresses God's wisdom. Fairness expresses man's reasoning. How can I be fair? You know, well, go to God. That's the word fair. The fairness is not a bad word, but when it's not applied to God's way of thinking, there's no justice there. God's word, God's wisdom, there's justice. God is the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. Justice is impartial and objective. Fairness is partial and subjective. And the last one I'll cover here is justice requires swift prosecution of criminals. Fairness results in slow punishment of criminals. Just a couple of differences there between justice and fairness. God's way, man's way. Next thing in Micah 6:8, let's talk about to love mercy. Mercy, a compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward another, whether it's an offender, an enemy, or some other person in one's power. It's an act of kindness. It's compassion. There are many stories throughout God's written word, especially with Jesus Christ, of compassion. I've got one written here, Luke 7. Luke 7, verses 11 through 15. Jesus had compassion on the grieving widow. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Then he, Jesus, came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Verse 15, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. It's a sight to behold. The same God, yesterday, today, and forever. We're invited to be a part of that family, of that loving father and our elder brother, to have that type of compassion. Another verse, a storyline of compassion, was the Good Samaritan. You know the story. It's in Luke 10. To begin with, a lawyer came to ask Jesus a question. And Jesus used this story after he was answering this lawyer. I'll be there in just a second. Luke 10, verses 25 through 29 is where the lawyer approaches Christ with a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is the lawyer's question. Christ asked him, what is written in the law? What does God's word say? How do you read it? We see where the lawyer stated in verse 27 about, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all the strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Christ said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. But the lawyer asked, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And we see the rest of the story from verses 30 through 36, where he was using this story to show who is your neighbor. We know there was a certain man that went down to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, Luke 10, verse 30. They stripped him of his clothing, they wounded him, and they left him, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, we see, now by chance a certain priest came down that same road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Well, he passed on the other side. He didn't do anything to help. So basically, he was showing sympathy. He was feeling sorry for that individual who was hurting, but he was still laying there, but he did not do anything. You could say he felt sympathy, but he moved on. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came over and he looked at the individual. But then he passed by on the other side. He observed, but he left without doing anything. This Levite was showing empathy. In a way, he was feeling the pain of the person who was hurting. But again, he did not help that individual. And then we talk about there was a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came where the injured man was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He showed mercy. And compassion is doing something about the pain. He stopped and he helped him. Verse 34, so he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on it. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And verse 36 is where Christ says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? James 4, verse 10, talking about showing mercy. Well, excuse me, let me back up here. We're done with the mercy part, to love mercy. The third thing was to walk humbly with your God. To walk is to conduct one's life in a particular manner, the way we live each day, a daily task. To walk humbly. Humble is not proud or arrogant, modest, courteously respectful, meek. Now we'll go to James 4, verse 10. James 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to be seeking that humility. In Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34, says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, putting God first. And all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As I said earlier, the end of the year is near. Tomorrow's the last day. We don't know what's going to occur tomorrow, much less in the new year. What are we instructed? Don't worry about it. Stay close to God. Draw on God's power, on his strength, his understanding for our life. Don't worry about it. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it distract you. Satan wants you to be distracted. Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to worry. Worry doesn't do us any good. In 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, verse 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people. Yeah, let's see. I think most of our younger people are at the camp out. So I'm talking to you. Listen up. Likewise, you younger people. So please listen up. Yes, I know you already are. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, it goes back to what does the Lord require of you? And I was talking about parents and their children. You know, one thing I didn't really mention during the children was, but hopefully the parents are requiring the children to keep their rooms clean. You know, and my wife is shaking her head no at me, but she knows where I was going with that comment. But we always kid some grandkids in the great state of Indiana, so it's sort of a running gag when they know we're coming. They put tape over their bedroom door. Do not enter. Doesn't really work. You know, the tape's not a solid. I just open the door and peek in. I know what I'm going to see, but maybe one day they'll grow out of that. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That time is ahead of us. That time is ahead of us. And we need to be under the mighty hand of our Father, under God. What an amazing God we have. We have a God that has a perfect plan. He has shown that to us. And we're living that, especially as we're celebrating God's feast days, his holy days. We see that, we hear about that, we read about it, we understand it. It's a perfect plan, and it's like none other. If someone asks you, the world's not perfect, you say, well, yes, it is. If you look at God's word and what's coming, and what he has planned for mankind, it's not perfect now, but it will be. It's coming. He's given us a solution for sin. Micah was preaching to those countries, those people, telling them where they were sinning, what they should do. God's given us his spirit. And we need to submit our lives to Him always. We have to respond to our Father's calling. We have to change. There's no doubt about it. We have to change. So when we're taking Micah's message to heart, what he was saying to them back there, and applying it to us today, we need to listen to those same warnings, because we have to put our sins behind us with God's help. We've got to come before our Lord, our Savior, and our God, confess our sins, recognize them, to confess them. Again, repent. Change our way of thinking if that's what's causing us to continually sin, that sin that easily, you know, keeps appearing in our life. God is a merciful Father. And He's the one who gave a sacrifice for sin that extends mercy to us. John 3:16. And we'll turn there. You know what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we need to be dedicating our life each day, committing our life each day, no matter what. Whether we're sick, whether we're in good health, whatever, no matter what, we need to strive to follow our Father, our elder brother. Again, not letting the distractions of this world get in our way and pull us down. You can feel that tugging. I mean, I mentioned this magazine. You read some of the things that are coming in 2024, and it tugs at you. It is literally pounding. But we can't allow that to drag us down and to separate us from a right relationship with God. We need to stay focused on the big picture. Hopefully we all understand what I'm talking about when I say the big picture of God's world, God's kingdom, and what is even ahead of us that God hasn't told us about yet, beyond. Again, watch out. Control your thoughts, our own way of thinking. We need to strive to have order in our life, differently than what Israel and Judah had back then in Micah's time. And really, in our time, we need to live differently. We need to live as God instructs us. To be different than the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the others involved. We have been given their examples to know what not to do. Learn from other people's mistakes, other people's examples. God's word is full of them. That's why we need to stay there in God's word, seeking His truth. We need to submit to God, commit to God, His Holy Spirit, to let it guide us, lead us, and continually go to Him in repentance, wanting to build that lasting relationship. And if we do that, if we truly, honestly, lovingly, seriously do that, this is we're here today on God's Sabbath day, His holy convocation. If we stay close to God as He wants us to, we will do justly. We will learn to do justly. We will learn to love mercy, and we will learn to humbly walk with our God. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.